I'm going to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 4. This is really a continuation of our last lesson. And I've got my notes laid out like I wanted them. I thought everybody would be scrambling going and trying to catch up where I was at. So, and we had a few different things. So this has got in the order. What you have is in the order that I... In one of Genesis 4:8, I want to start reading there. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he says, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and for your mercies that are everlasting. We just thank thee, Lord, we were able to come tonight and you give us the health and the ability and that you'd open up our understanding that we might worship thee truly in spirit and in truth and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you might receive much glory. We just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cain and Abel, or the fall and destruction, is part of the fall and destruction. We plan to look at some common question answers about Cain, then Cain's murder of his brother Abel, and followed by Cain's curse, and then finishing up lesson 9. This first part, I think most of them we had answered as we went through, but this, I just put them in question and answer form. In E's pronouncement, I have gotten a man from the Lord, is there any significance? And they thought that Cain was, of course, the promised seed of the woman, as the Lord has spoken to the serpent there in Genesis 3, I think 15. How old was Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel when the offering was made? We know Adam was 130 years old when he begot Seth, so it had to be earlier than that. Now, the only reason I even put the question in there is some have him been 200 or 300 years old when this happened, and of course, we know that Abel had to be dead before Seth was born, and so we know that it had to be Adam's age was 130. Well, that's from the creation, so it had to be somewhere before that. And I mentioned I thought that it was probably closer to the 130 because Seth was conceived after the Abel was killed and took his place in the line. In Genesis 4:25, Seth was a replacement for Abel to offer up. offer had to be made, and was born outside the Garden of Eden, of course. And Cain's age is not given at any time, so that we would be less than what Seth may have been. Seth may have been conceived right after Abel's death. And how old was Adam and Eve when they failed? And of course, I said 1 to 3 years, but there's no way of knowing. It could have been 6 months. It could have been 3 months. You know, it could have been 2 days. There's no way of knowing. The Bible doesn't give us any indication. But some give it a long period of time, but I don't think that to have all these things to happen as they did, that it could be a very long time. What made Cain's sacrifice acceptable and Abel's acceptable? And the only answer we have in the Bible is Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying in his gift, and by it being dead yet speaketh. And the only indication was it's by faith. That's the most important thing in Hebrews 11, of course, is we call it the faith chapter. But he says a more excellent sacrifice, and some center in on that. I think my own personal opinion, the excellent sacrifice was made because it was made by faith. anything that's not by faith, God doesn't receive anyway. If he'd offered up a blood offering, didn't offer it by faith, then it wouldn't have been acceptable. Well, what was the mark of Cain? Of course, that's unknown. Why was Cain afraid of being slain? He was afraid that others would kill him, and Abel was their brother. In the Old Testament, the revengers of blood. And we know the law wasn't given at this time, and before the law, there was no city of refuge, and so the murderer was open game. A game, and if you'd murdered somebody, then anybody, because they's all kin. I mean, there's all brothers and sisters, I mean, in this early time. And so he feared for his life because that was the law of the land, and yet we don't know how many others was out there. It'd be limited to daughters, because usually daughters, it just says sons and daughters, and Adam and Eve could have several daughters that are not even mentioned. And we know that Cain had to marry his sister, as one of the questions before. So this apparently was the law of the land. We know that he was genuinely afraid that they would kill him because he killed his brother. And so there had to be somebody out there to kill, or those that were that would be coming later. This was Cain's fear for all that would be near kin, and it'd be everybody from Adam and Eve. Is Cain the father of gypsies? We mentioned last time, no. Noah would be the father of all of us. I mean, we're from his line. Of course, Noah's from Adam's line, and then we're from Noah's line through his children, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we were one of those line. We usually figure Caucasians or Japheth, and that Ham is the dark skin, and then Shem is Jewish and lighter skin than the dark skin, but darker than the white, and then the Japheth. And but we know that there's black people or dark people that are Caucasians, and they're of this line of Japheth from all indications. And there's some that are of Ham that are white people. So these things don't really hold true, but that's kind of the general ideal that most carry. And for instance, the most people in India are Caucasians, but they're a lot dark skinned, and but they have all the Caucasian features that Europeans have. And so you really can't go by skin color and say this is of Ham. And we do know that it's mentioned in the scripture about Ham and the black people, but there's a particular in that passage, there's a reason for that, because the Egyptians, which were almost colored, similarly colored as the as Shem or the Israelites, and of course they were the sons of Ham. And so you can't go by color in trying to pick out who's who. Where did Cain get his wife? Of course, he married his sister. And Seth means compensation, and that was compensation for Abel. The murder of Abel by Cain in Genesis 4, 8 through 16, we've already read the first verses of that. And 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother was righteous." And that is the, if you will, the second indication in the scriptures of why God received Abel's offering and why he did not, why he rejected Cain, and because his brother was more righteous than he. And I believe that Abel was a true worshiper of God, and we've got the lines in here in a little bit. Cain probably had loved his brother, but pride, jealousy, and these things raised his ugly head. We've seen this in families, and sometime when the parents pass and they start fighting over the will, and sometime it just makes you, people that you know, you thought, that's not the people I knew. They just wasn't like that, but Sometimes when money gets in the mix, things just get out of hand. But nonetheless, we've seen that. And then we've seen the opposite a few times where we thought there'd be a knockdown, drag-out fight. There might not have been. They just kind of went along with whatever their parents said. But Cain lied to him. And, of course, when God asked him, "Where's the Abel, thy brother?" And Cain lied and then gave it this now famous statement, Am I my brother's keeper? And, of course, that's been used down through the ages. A lot of people use it, don't even know where it's connected to. But and Cain's answer is, I don't keep up with Abel. I don't know what he's going, what he's doing, what he's about. And that type of thing is what he was trying to tell God. And the brother's keeper, of course, a keeper is a guard, watch, keep, preserve, protect. And we don't usually think of that, but in their time, the elder brother was responsible for his siblings. I mean, that was one of the elder brother's jobs. And the elder daughters were the same way of watching over the young ones coming up after them. And this we see this through the Jewish families all the way through, that the elder son had the greater responsibility over the family than any of the rest of them did. And I believe this is exactly what God is speaking of here to Abel. And when Abel says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, he said a mouthful, because that's exactly what he was supposed to be. So Cain lied to him and unto God that knows all things, and this is foolish. I'd mentioned sometime Christians, we do that in prayer. We'll say, we'll tell God a lie or a half-truth about something. We're looking for forgiveness or help. And to me, I think how foolish this is that people do that. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly what you did. He knows what your thoughts were when you done it, and where your heart was when you done it. You can't say, "Well, I didn't intend to do that," when you really did. that gets you off to the wrong foot already when you lie to God. There in Acts 5:4, "Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Whilst thou conceived this thing in thy heart, for thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And, of course, this is Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to God. And we mentioned this last time, too. But this is when people lie before the saints, when we're in church services or... So I've heard people can make a confession for the church that wasn't true to keep from being disciplined. And sometimes you know things by privilege. You can't say nothing. And you just sit there and know, well, God knows what exactly is going on. There in Colossians 3:9. Colossians 3:9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And this is we're to speak the truth to one another, especially to one another as saints of God. We should speak the truth to everybody, but if you'll count the number of scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament where it tells us not to lie to one another, you'll find it outweighs almost anything else that has to do with lying and telling the truth, because this is it's important unto God. If it's important to God, then it ought to be important to us. And there's several passages in the New Testament that reminds us not to lie to one another, speak the truth to one another, and uphold one another. This reveals the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting sinners of their sins, and God calls forth His witness, the voice of thy brother's blood cried from the ground. That's Abel's blood was crying for vengeance, as we mentioned last time. And Jesus' blood, it cried for redemption. And where it makes Abel's blood, if you will, or Jesus' sacrifice, different from Abel's. Abel's life was taken, and just like Jesus' life was taken. But one is... is, if you will, for revenge, the other is for redemption and forgiveness. The innocent blood cries, we mentioned this last time. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but this is one of the things that God brings charges against nations, and this is usually one of the charges that they kill innocent blood. And innocent blood is that who has not killed somebody else. There's a lot of things that people claim, you know, like our day, I've never seen it in the scriptures, but if our day somebody's crazy and they go kill somebody, then of course they would not be, they would get the manslaughter or something else, or they would just get time in the loony bin, and somebody says, well, that's where they need to be. And if you're a drunk driver and hit somebody and kill them, and of course it is a felony, and you can spend a long time in jail for that, but there wouldn't be a death penalty associated with that. You have to be premeditated murder. You have to do it on purpose for places that still have the death penalty, and that's not what the scripture says at all. I mean, if somebody takes a man's life, by his life must be taken. We find the exceptions in the law, that is, and I think this shows God's mind in the matter. If it's an accident where you're out falling a tree and the axe head comes off and hits somebody in the head and kills them, that's when they run to the city of refuge, and their life would be spared if it was an accident. And so God doesn't hold us accountable for accidents, but those things that are on purpose are those things that, if you will, that we've impaired or caused the thing to happen, then, of course, we're guilty. The earth had received the blood of Abel, and therefore Cain, who was a farmer, then God cursed the ground which he would sow in, that it would not give him life. He would not be able to make a living out of that. And he was a fugitive vagabond all his days. Cain still no remorse. My punishment is greater than I can bear. And as we mentioned before, he's afraid of his being killed. And I believe I got the revengers of blood in here twice. Nonetheless, God marks Cain and places him sevenfold curse on anyone that kills him. And so whoever would slay him, then they would be under a greater judgment than even Cain was under, sevenfold times. And so as Cain says, there's a greater burden than he could carry. God gave him a mark. We don't know what the mark is. We don't know. Somebody has come up all different kinds of signs, and you know, the unseen eye and all these other things was a mark, but we don't know what it was. And of course, Cain was not the father of the gypsies, as we've mentioned, and Cain's wife was with him when he moved into the land of Nod, and of course, she was his sister, and it was not until after the flood that this inbreeding was unlawful. Now, just like Abraham and Sarah were half brothers and sisters, and later on that'd be forbidden by the law that they couldn't do that. But as men started, and as people, I guess we'd say, as they start deteriorating and their genes started deteriorating, then inbreeding is where you start having all kinds of different shapes, people born without hands and stuff like that. And so it come to the point where the body has degenerated to the point where that just can't work anymore. I was raised up in a town where the Catholics, which was the majority of there, they married one another. And almost all of them had children with some type of deformity. There wasn't, I don't know if any of the people had over four or five children. They'd have one or two deformed children, and then they had a lot of children that were born dead. And so the cardinal of that area had forbid them from marrying within that church. They had to marry within, find their mates outside of that Catholic church. And of course, there's other Catholic church and other communities there because of that thing. And So this is what happens, and we know that some of the ailments and the hereditary things that we may have is because of that. A bunch of people moved to eastern Kentucky, or they moved to northern Kentucky, or they moved to Alabama or Tennessee, and the only ones they had around them is them. And they didn't have a lot of people where they would go out, and some of these things come from that. So in the first 1,000 years or 2,000 years, it was not a big problem, but after the flood, it was a big problem. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord in Genesis 4:16. Cain turned back to God, on God, his back on God. Of course, God had drove him out too. And they, for the most part, were city dwellers. This is the wicked genealogy. We looked at that last time. We're not going to look at it again. And we notice that no dates are given, no longevity is given. And the genealogy, and it's mentioned Enoch, and there's some same names in Seth's line as there is in Cain's line, but that's just like there's a lot of Georges in the world. So that has no meaning to it. Lamech killed his man, killed a man, and he said, well, you know, Cain's seven times, his is 70 times seven. And Adam and Eve had another son, and Seth, who was a replacement for Abel. Cain was the head of the wicked line, and Abel was the head of the godly line. And we didn't have this in our other notes. Seth took Abel's place as the head of the godly line, and these lines continue into the flood. This is where things started getting, if you will, out of hand. Enos, which is Seth's son, that men started calling upon the name of Jehovah, that is to worship. And this is the beginning of the spiritual line. This is copy, which will be the main theme of the scriptures from now on. Cain's line, though quite successful in development of civilization, was not successful in all their spiritual matters, which there are the most important matters in life. You can build great cities and highly develop in agriculture, music, and the arts, and yet be a spiritual bust. This is what our world is today, and that's but Butler. Anyone that is hard to find families that have a long spiritual line anymore. There used to be, you could see some people's line, they'd have a preacher, and they'd have deacons, and they'd have, you know, but all of them church members, and then you'd have one or two, you know, that stray out. But it's hard to find families that you can look back, you know, several generations where everything's held together. And it seems like there's been maybe like the flood, a dispersing of those that was, if you will, in a godly line, church-going people, God-fearing people, and then those that were not. But now there's few and far between of families that you can point back to long periods of time. They might be way back, might have been so, but as we get near to our time, it seems like they're just these types of things just falling away. These spiritual lines were skewed from the flood. And those of the godly line walk with those of the ungodly line, and chaos ensued. And so this is where the flood comes in, and some of it speaks of the sons of God, and they say, well, that's angels, you know, angels marrying women, all this, that, and the other. But the problem is angels can't do that. Scriptures clearly show that they are not able to produce children. They have no need of it. God created all the angels that are angels that ever shall be angels. Now, they could, if you will, inhabit somebody, or they could become spirit-possessed and that type of thing, but they themselves cannot do any of those things. But the point of the sons of God was that was Seth's line, and these were called the sons of God, and the other line, Cain's line, called sons of wickedness or sons of devils, depends on how you want to put it, but they were the wicked line. And the book of Genesis, 6th chapter, this is where they started marrying between the two lines. And talk about the giants, but if you look at the word giant there and how it's used in the passage, it's talking about those, like we would call them giants in industry and giants in this, that, and the other, and men of renown. And so the men of their day was those that were neither of the godly line or the wicked line. You'd say they was the new line, which God called wicked. And so we would, any time you have agreement between God's people and the people of the world, it's always is going to be an ungodly result. A lot of times we get into things. Remember the church is against abortion, and there was this group of Christians that was coming together, you know, that's going to protest abortion and all this. And one of the members said, "Oh, yeah, we need to get in this." And I said, "Well, I'll go to one meeting to see what it is." And, of course, who led the prayer was a Catholic priest, you know. They led the prayer. And I did stay to the end of it and left, but that was my last visit there. It's just an ecumenical group. It had nothing to do with abortion. And, yes, they did fight abortion. They did do these things. But it's more with bringing the different groups together, if you will, though the righteous with the wicked. And when you do that, the righteous never win. God tells us to be a separate people. And somebody says, well, we go in and influence them, and we'll have this positive influence on them. Yeah, but they're going to influence you, going to influence your children, influence the people you're around. And you're going to say, well, you know, they're not bad people. And, excuse me, and this is where then the church starts faltering, or God's people start faltering. So the chaotic, wicked behavior grew to that point there in Genesis, 6th chapter, 6th verse. And it repented the Lord that he had made men on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we see before that verse, if we read that and didn't read verse 8, we say, uh-oh, everybody's going to be destroyed. But then it says that Noah found grace. So what did Noah found? Noah didn't find nothing. It is God that found Noah. What made Noah different from anybody else? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did God give him grace? Why did he find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Because it pleased God to give him grace. I mean, it's just like today. I mean, there's no change, no difference. Some people have Noah out there, you know, a perfect man living among all these heathen. And he might have been a cut above the others. I don't know about that. The Bible doesn't say nothing. All it says is that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he immediately started following the Lord and doing what the Lord had called him to do. The question is, why hadn't he done that before? I mean, he still had the same laws whatever they had at that time. And they knew where they had come from and what they had lost, if you will. But why did he? And I know that people have different ones being saved of the lineage, or all of them being saved of the lineage of Adam or through Seth. You might be hard pressed to prove that scripturally. Then we get to that point, if you will, in Matthew 24. Matthew 24:37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so it says it's going to be just exactly like that. It'll be the falling away, the breaking down of barriers, where there'll be few righteous and many wicked, and there'll be few that are truly righteous. And if you will, the falling away is sometime as Christians, if we would look at our forefathers, we see that we're not living the same Christian life that they lived. And each generation tends to become more liberal toward the things of the world, if you will, or and turn its back on God. And things that they would not accept, we will. And we have. You know, I could imagine in my youth, if they started having abortion, that'd been a riot. I mean, the whole United States would throw a fit. But they waited at the right time to bring in abortion, and it worked just perfect. You know, there was people that outraged by it and all that, but there wasn't that big outrage. There wasn't that many people got voted out of office or recalled or anything else, where before it would have been. And we can look at, as we see our society now, we homosexuals, and they are forced, if you will, upon us, holding offices in our government and put in places of important places and laws that protect them, that gives them more rights than you or than I have. And so the point I'm making is, this is how it steps toward that flood, if you will, or till the coming of the Lord. And of course, the coming of the Lord is at the end of the tribulation. So, and they'll be carrying on, and I think Antichrist will have them fooled in believing that they're going to win the day. And of course, we know they won't, but the point I'm making is we're on the same path that they were. And from our perspective, sometimes we look at things, well, it's not really that bad, you know, and yet we forget what it used to be or how it was just 100 years ago. And that's what it's going to be like. And it says it'll be as the days of Noah, and when the Son of Man comes. And so these things are very relevant to us today, because this shows us where we need to be on guard, be, if you will, faithful to our Lord.